Revelation chapter 18. I'll go ahead and read all of it. So if you have trouble standing, feel free to stay seated. But the rest of us, if you'll stand for the reading of the Bible, Revelation chapter 18 and verse number 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice come from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I will sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, and no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine and wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of the most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour is she made desolate. And then all of a sudden, you see a switch. Now we're going to get the reaction to the destruction of Babylon from heaven's viewpoint. Okay, the kings are mourning, and the merchants are mourning, and the shipmasters are mourning. What's going on in heaven? Verse 20, Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. For God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it under the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. The voice of the harpers and the musicians and of the pipers and the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman or whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Heavenly Father, awful lot in this chapter. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll, Lord, help me as we study this out. Lord, guide my thinking. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to learn some things, dear God. We need knowledge. Knowledge is important. But Lord, above that, give us understanding. And then Lord, please don't let us stop there. Please give us wisdom. Help us to be able to apply these things to our life. May these things that we learned tonight help us to be better for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Excellent. Good. In chapter 17, let me just quickly go back and do a little quick review. We had a vision of a woman that was riding on a beast. And then towards the end of that, verse number 8 down through the rest of the chapter, we have the interpretation of that vision. And I was telling you how it's a blessing to have the Bible stop anywhere in the book of Revelation and say, let me tell you what all that just stood for. That doesn't happen very often in Revelation, so it certainly helps us. And so we see the vision of this woman riding the beast. We talked about the beast and the attributes of that beast. He's scarlet colored. He's full of blasphemies, 7 heads and 10 horns. And then the vision of the woman. And what we see is that she's arrayed in purple and scarlet. Purple speaking to her wealth, scarlet to her sinfulness. Very rich, very wealthy, decked with gold, precious stones, pearls, a golden cup in her hand. And then sinfulness. The golden cup is full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. She worships Satan. She despises our holy God. And we talked about how she is, and I think will be, in some form connected to the Catholic Church. There's just too many parallels, folks, for us not to draw that conclusion. And again, I'm not saying it'll be exactly what it is. It may be a marriage between Catholicism and some other religions. But remember, the goal is a one world religion. And so in some essence, it's going to be a combination of things. And I think, folks, listen, I think it's going to be something like we've never seen before, because they're going to wield great power and they're going to control this false religion, and the false prophet's going to control the kings of the earth. And so it's very interesting, and we can spend a lot of time speculating. Her name is written in her forehead, mystery. Some things are secret, that's what I'm saying. I think there's some things that won't be revealed until she is revealed. I'll say this probably later on, but folks, I think and believe that there's parts of the book of the Revelation that's written for the tribulation saints. I think there's some things that we read that we're never going to understand. I think those saints going through that time period will need to look into their Bibles and have the assurance that what they're doing is the right thing, and to see those things unfold, and then with them seeing them unfold, looking in the scriptures and say, that makes perfect sense. And so some of this we just look through a veil darkly, and we're never going to understand. That's why it begins with mystery. Babylon the Great. The great means loud, large, strong, mighty. We went last week and looked at the Tower of Babel. And, you know, I kind of went into that maybe a little deeper than I intended to. But I want to say this, folks. Anything that's trying to create a one world anything, we need to be against and we need to be suspicious of. And I don't care what it is. One world religion, you know, ecumenical movement. Let's all get along. People, you know, churches like us are criticized because, you know, we won't join into this in the community and that in the community. Well, folks, listen, I'm not going to join in with a bunch of preachers that are preaching another gospel, which is not another, and just say, well, we need to look over our minor differences. I'm sorry, salvation and how you get saved is not a minor difference. And so, you know, we're going to be ostracized for that. We're going to be criticized for that, but that's okay. It just seems like more and more the pressure's being put on. Everybody's supposed to get along. Everybody's supposed to, you know, lay aside differences. And it all sounds so good. You know, why would world peace not sound good? And, you know, but folks, I took you back to the Revelation and told you, you know, that it is God that confounded the languages. And it's God that created nations and people groups. And you know what, folks, listen, I'm going to take it a step, and I want you to think about this, because again, I feel like I'm pushing back over 40 years of brainwashing that I can't undo even in Christians over some things. But let me just read a couple verses about heaven.
Okay, that's a good place, right? Heaven? You think things will be done right in heaven? Okay. All right, then here we go. Revelation 21, verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Verse 26 of Revelation 21. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. You know what, folks? Even in heaven, nations are going to be represented. And by the way, look at that word nations. Look at it in the Greek. It's ethnos. It's the same word that we get the word ethnic. You know, God is the one that created.
Right.
I'm going to say something. Get mad at me if you want to. But I hear preachers and they're just trying to get along. But, you know, this whole thing about there's only one race. It's the human race. Doesn't that sound so good? It's not true. God created different ethnic groups. And those ethnic groups will even still be represented as ethnic groups in heaven. And so excuse me when I stand up here and I say, you know what, we shouldn't blur the lines and get all the religions together. We shouldn't blur the lines, come on, and sit around a table at the United Nations, become a one world anything, and everybody out there will go like this until I get on this subject and it's like, oh, I don't know if we can say that or not. It's okay, it's Bible. All right, and anything that is trying to turn us into one race of people, they did that one time. It was in Babel.
Yeah.
And you know what they did? They began to turn against God. It doesn't make me a racist, and it doesn't make you a racist for agreeing. You can take a breath and just go like this because it's Bible, all right? And so that's why, you know, we encourage our young people in certain decision-making, and we just because everybody else accepts something doesn't mean we shouldn't take a look at the Bible and understand God's created some lines. And, and if that don't settle well with your liberal viewpoint, then too bad, you know, amen. But, we want to make sure we stay with the scriptures. Now, the explanation of this vision of the beast and the woman riding this beast, then chapter 17, I'm going to kind of summarize this real quick, is found beginning in verse number 8, the beast that thou sawest. And here, all of a sudden, here's an explanation. The beast that thou sawest was and is not. Remember, it's going to say was and is not. Sometimes it says was and is not and is. And that's because there is the terrible wound that the Antichrist at one point suffers, and then, you know, everybody says he's dead, and the next thing you know, he raises from the dead. The false prophet's going to be the one that comes in and performs that miracle on him, and all of a sudden, oh my goodness sakes, he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, you know, and he'd even defeated death. Who can stand against the beast? And so we have that, and he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. The word perdition means destruction. And they shall dwell on the earth and shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, I've written a lot of commentaries, folks. And so every once in a while when I read the opinions of several good men that I have a lot of respect for, part of what they talk about as far as Catholicism being represented, where will be the seat of this one world religion? Well, Rome sets on seven hills or seven mountains. And so there is that parallel there. And the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Verse 10, and there were seven kings. Now watch this. It's kind of keep your mind. If you're starting to doze off or daydream, you need to focus back in. It's going to take some thinking tonight. Amen. Verse 10, and there were seven kings. Okay, so when the Antichrist comes to power, there's going to be seven kings that he rallies around him, and he's going to draw his power from these seven kings. But something's going to happen to five of them. And again, this is part of, we're told kind of what happens, not specific, but we're told about it. But I think these are the parts where, you know, the tribulation saints are going to see this happen. And they're going to have their faith built because God predicted it. So he started operating from the power of seven kings that propel him into power, that help him as far as enforcing this new one world government that helps him in chasing down and hunting Christians and all of that. Okay, but something happens. And we're not given a lot of explanation. Five are fallen. So at some point, five are fallen. Let's stop there. Okay, how does five of these kings fall? That means that they fell into destruction or were cast, literally means to be cast down. So what happened to them? Well, folks, did we just read 21 judgments?
Yeah.
Okay? And so, you know, listen, a lot of times, and I'm kind of laying the groundwork, because I think that we're, and I'll do a little speculating tonight. We talk about Babylon in a minute. But you got to understand, the entire world is going to be so reworked that it's so hard. You can say, well, you know, this city, it's got to be this because this is the richest city in the world right now. Well, it might be right now. Okay. After 21 plagues, it may not be. 5 of these kings and kingdoms, I think, are going to be utterly destroyed. Why? I think some of them mess with Israel and God gets them. I think some of them are just, you know what? It's just the result of the plagues that God sends. And so we get 5 that are fallen. We're not told one. One is, so one still survives, and the other has not yet come. So one of them is going to emerge during the chaos. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now we're getting that short space. We're at the very end. What we're about to read is we're talking about the closing months of the tribulation period. Brother Klein, I'm ringing just a little bit there. Thank you, sir. And so there's 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, when he does emerge, it's going to be for a short amount of time. Verse 11, notice, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7 and goeth into perdition. So why does he emerge as the world leader and as a world power? He's going to emerge out of the power of the 7. He's using these 7 kings for a while. 5 of them at some point are going to be cast down, destroyed in some manner. One's going to survive that. And the other one is going to emerge out of the chaos of it. And then we see that the entire power structure of the world is reworked when we get down to the closing months, I think, of the tribulation period. Verse 12, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Wait a minute. What happened to the 7? He used them. Come on. Did I say it Sunday morning? Yeah. The devil will use you and abuse you, then he'll lose you. And these 7 kings said, well, boy, here he is, and let's join up. And 5 of them are destroyed. And you know what? He doesn't mourn over them. He just goes find some other ones to replace them. The same way the devil, he'll do the same thing with your life. Okay? He'll reward you the same way. Verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And again, we've seen that where it says a short space. Now we're talking about 1 hour. This is why I think this is at the very end of the last 3.5 years. We're going to have some things happen. 5 of the kings are going to be destroyed. One is going to survive that. One is going to emerge out of the chaos. When the dust settles, he's going to have rounded up 10 kings that he's going to now use their power and their influence to gather everyone to Armageddon. And so remember, those 10 kings, we'll be talking about them some more later. All right, verse 13, these have one mind. Okay, so they're all unified and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And what will they do then? They're going to show up at Armageddon. These shall make war with the Lamb. I wonder who's going to win that. Oh, it's right here. And the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And so the devil's out here, down here, and God's letting him have 7.5 years to wreak chaos and you know what, beat his chest and chase down God's people. And then, you know what, convince a bunch of morons, a bunch of unbelievers, come on, a bunch of pagans, that they can beat God. And guess who's going to win in the end? Well, we'll get to chapter 19 and we'll see. We'll see that. That little verse right there, folks, is in reference to the battle of Armageddon when Christ comes in chapter number 19. Verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And folks, don't forget, this is going to be a one world government, one world leader, one world power, and it's going to touch every people group on this earth. He will rule the world, something a lot of dictators, a lot of men thought that they would accomplish. Never has been accomplished. It'll be accomplished here, and then God will step in. Amen. And so then we see verse 16, the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. All right, these 10 kings appear at the very end of the last 3.5 years. We're getting ready towards Armageddon. But you know what? These 10 kings aren't like the previous seven. The previous seven were willing to partner with the false prophet. And they were willing to pledge loyalty to this one world religion. These 10 kings are different. And by the way, God is the one. Look at verse 17. For God hath put in their heart to fulfill his will. You know God can use evil men to fulfill his will. And so he takes these new 10 kings that come on, and they're of one mind, one heart, and they're willing to follow the beast. But here's the deal they make with him. I believe they said, okay, if you want us to follow you, we'll follow you. We'll pledge loyalty to you, but we're not going to pay allegiance. Come on, we're tired of sending our money to Rome. We're not doing this anymore. And they are going to turn around and destroy that one world religion, and I believe also the false prophet then. And so God puts it in their heart to fulfill his will. I couldn't help but stop and think about this. And I thought, how many times in the Old Testament do you see God come in? There's a mighty army gathered against Israel. And God comes in and brings great confusion amongst that army. And they, in the middle of the night, wake up and they start slaying each other. And God caused it. And this is what you're going to see here at these closing months, is you're going to see the devil turning on himself and the devil's people turning on each other. And folks, listen, God's going to be up in heaven going, you know what? I've done this all through the ages. Why wouldn't I do it now? God puts it in their heart to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And so this woman at one point reigns over alongside the Antichrist, these original seven kings. But these next 10, they're not having any of that. They turn around and destroy. God uses them as a tool to fulfill his will. And they destroy the center, I think the actual city, because that's what it says here, the closing verse, the woman which thou sawest is that great city. So wherever, and I think it's Rome, it might be something, that's like I said, folks, looking at what the world is now and trying to predict what it will be back then, I'm all for if people want to speculate. I just kind of I don't go down that road very far, because the honest truth is, you can guess you can have 17 podcasts about it, but, just make one podcast and take the other 16 and go soul winning, amen? That time you're wasting on this stuff. And so, don't get caught up in all that. If that's interesting to you, that's fine. But if you're chasing everything and that's got all your interest and you're not winning people to Christ and you don't have time to knock on a door, then you may have knowledge, but you don't have wisdom, amen? And so don't forget what this is all about. All right, very good. Now chapter 18, I want to give you some things about this other Babylon, the city of Babylon, that is fallen. Now, chapter 17 is about the religious center, okay, and the false prophet, and the city that he operates from. And I believe the Babylon that's mentioned in chapter 17 is the center, the epicenter of the financial or political Antichrist. Now, again, I'm going to stand up here and say a couple things, okay? It might be the same city. I've read about this. I've looked at it a lot of times. There's part of the way that chapter 17 ends and chapter 18 begins that makes me wonder, is this talking about the same thing? So I'm not emphatic about that. In some ways, it would make sense to me that the Antichrist and the false prophet would be in the same vicinity or the same area or maybe even operating out of the same city, because we read about the destruction of that city. Think about this, the very last verse of chapter 17, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And then you see this other angel in chapter 18 come, and chapter 18, verse 2, he's going to make an announcement. And he says this, Babylon the great is fallen. All right, look back at chapter 17, verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great. Okay, and then it says, verse 18 of chapter 17, the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over. And then it starts talking about this announcement that the angel gives that it's fallen. Okay, so, you know, there's part of me that just reads the Bible chronologically and goes, okay, I read commentaries and I try to listen to men and what they come to, but I also just like to read the Bible and trust the flow and ebb of the Word of God, you know. There's not two women riding on a beast here, okay? There's not two that, it isn't mystery Babylons, okay? And so, again, I don't know for sure if it's one, if it's two. It might be two different cities. It all might be one. And this may be talking about the same city in chapter number 18 and going into the detail of the reaction of the world and the reaction of heaven because of the destruction of the Babylon that's found in chapter 17. I'll be honest with you, I kind of lean that way. But again, I respect good men that maybe say that this is two different places, and it very well may be. Because again, I say this sometimes, and I don't want to just keep repeating, but folks, to me, Babylon, you can go to see it about the location, but Babylon is a religion. It's an ideology. It's a belief system. It's let's all get together in one world and let's exclude God. No, not just exclude God. Let's all gather into one place and let's destroy God. Okay, and more you're seeing that group unify in America and a global unification of a hatred for this book and people that really believe this book and stand by this book. And so you can draw some conclusions on your own there. And you know, we may agree to disagree, or we may just laugh and say, we'll find out one of these days when we get to heaven. Amen. And then it says Babylon, the great, is fallen. Verse 2, is fallen, and it's become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean, hateful bird. Now, let me just kind of, we read the entire chapter, so now I'm going to cherry pick some things, okay? We're going to give you a quick overview of chapter 18, okay? This is talking about, at least it's now focusing on not the religious part of it, but the political leadership of it, okay? That is for sure here. And we now see pictured in this chapter, at least the focus going on the one world government that will be ruled by the Antichrist. So again, religious, when we talk about religious, we're talking about the false prophet. When we talk about political and financial, although the religious has a lot of finances too, okay? But they're tied together and they work together and have worked together up to this point. Now, the one world government will be ruled from one central location. Now, the one thing that I can say about this Babylon that falls is it is a city. The Bible is very emphatic about that. If you look in verse 10, it says, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas and alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city. Okay, and if you look in verse 16 again, and alas, that great city, you look at verse number 18, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is likened to this great city? So there, now think about this. The one world government will be ruled from one central location. It's mentioned again, the word city in verse 19, verse 21 also. So the one world government will be ruled by the Antichrist in one central location. He's going to choose a city as his headquarters, okay? And he will reign from that city. He'll work for part of the time through the seven kings. Then he's going to re-enlist at the very end 10 more kings. And but he's working from a central location, okay? The devil's not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. The Antichrist isn't omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once, okay? The false prophet's not omnipresent. So there is a city somewhere that he chooses, and this city in this chapter is referred to as Babylon. Now, all of the kings of the earth will pledge their allegiance to the beast, the Antichrist, who reigns from this city. We see that in verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And here it is, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And so we see the kings of the earth have pledged allegiance. Now, it's not going to be like, okay, there's this alliance over here where these nations are for the Antichrist, and there's this alliance over here where you have some people that are gathered together trying to do. No, folks, we're gone. And this whole world's going to be given over to it. And he will rule this entire world, and everybody that's in power will pledge their allegiance to him. He truly will be a one world leader. And so we see that, and all the kings then will pledge their allegiance. Now, this city, by the way, appears to be indestructible. They are vain, think about this. They are vain in their belief that no harm can come to them. And they will treat God as if he is nothing. And blasphemy and sinfulness, folks, will be commonplace and will be celebrated. And so we see it's a one world central location ruling from one city. All the kings of the earth will pledge. The city will be the epicenter of the war against the saints of God. Look at verse 4. Heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. So there's still going to be some of God's people around by then. You look at the very last verse that we read in the chapter, verse 18. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Man, I'm trying to imagine. I'm just stopping. I know this is a lot of information. But I'm trying to imagine that the devil has taken a city on this planet and just set it up as his own personal headquarters. And he has the political leader whom the whole world has pledged allegiance to. He has a one world religion that is being used, a false belief system, to feed the power of the beast. And, you know, can you imagine, folks, as a Christian, if we could fast forward, we're in the middle of the last 3.5 years and we just walk through that city. I mean, I think that as a born-again Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, the hair would stand back up on the back of your neck. I think you'd never felt evil on this planet as much as you're going to feel it in this time and place. And this is why God's going to select it out to destroy it in just a few minutes. So it's the epicenter of the war against the saints of God. And so it is a city, okay? And it's going to be an epicenter of the war against the saints of God. And an actual city somewhere, the Antichrist will reign from there. All the kings of the earth pledge their allegiance to him. Now, here's the question everybody's kind of waiting for. Well, what city is it, preacher? Which city is it? God's going to destroy it in this chapter. We're going to see the destruction of this city. And by the way, the people that are going to be mourning it are the kings of the earth, because they drew their power from it. The merchants, come on, three groups are wailing and crying, the merchants, because they were getting rich out of it. Now think about this, as corrupt as this world is, and as corrupt even, I'm sorry, as the United States government is. I mean, how can we have congressmen that are making $235,000 a year, and they serve in our Congress for 10 years, and they're worth $17 million? Okay, they must have hit the lottery. There's so much corruptness now. Take God out of everything. Listen, the love of money is the root of all what?
Evil.
You talk about evil. He's gonna rule from this, and he's going to control the entire finances of the world from this place. And you know what? If you're going to make a dollar, some of it's going into his pocket. And that's why the merchants are forced to do business with him. And the shipmasters, that's the third group, are literally going to cry and weep. Because you know what? If they had a ship and they needed to sell something, you know how they had to do it. You know who was going to get a part of it. And by the way, he took good care of everybody that did business with him. But he skimmed the cream off the top. And when you read the description of this place, folks, I mean, you know, they were talking about all the... I mean, it's basically like the wealth of the world is collected for the most part and brought into almost one location. And God's just about to pull a Sodom and Gomorrah on that city. Bible says in one day, that's what it says. Then twice it says in one what?
Hour.
Okay. You know, let's stop, learn some things, do a quick check, okay? Imagine gathering all the riches of all the world into one place and then God just nukes it. And there is a lesson for all of us. Okay, Jesus wasn't kidding when he looked at his disciples and said, you know, don't lay down treasures down here on earth where rust and moth I can't remember exactly how it says, but where it can be destroyed or stolen. But lay treasures in heaven. American Christians, he isn't kidding. And you know, Antichrist is going to spend all his life piling stuff up in a pile. And you know what? It's not going to do him any good when God's judgment comes. And you know what? None of us has taken one penny with us. Okay, so let's just make sure, hey, I know we got to make a living. I know we've got bills to pay. I know. But hey, young couples, let me just ask you a question. How much is enough after a while? You know, you're going to have to draw the line somewhere. You know, I say this. I think by the time somebody hits their mid-20s, they've either developed a spirit of contentment or a spirit of covetousness. And it's not that that can't be fixed. But by the way, that parents, that's why you got to watch it developing in your kids. Do they have a spirit of contentment with what God has provided for them? Or do they have a constant spirit of covetousness, always wanting what they can't have or don't have? Because that's something that you have to train into them. And so good job, parents. Do that, okay? So anyway, which city is it? It could be rebuilt Babylon. You know, there's people that think the original Babylon or the location of the Tower of Babel, they will build a city there. I hear a lot of Americans talking about it being New York City. And if you look and Google 10 richest cities in America, where the most billionaires live, there's 119 billionaires living in New York City right now. So a lot of money. By the way, New York City's number one on the list, but it's not the only one on the list. There's literally, and I'm just looking at the top 10 here, there's just about every continent represented here. And so could it be that New York City is, and America's not even in the picture, you know, God doesn't need New York City. And the Antichrist, honestly, can set up business anywhere as long as he gets the kings of all the earth involved and they start funneling money to one location. It ain't going to take long to pile it up. And again, I don't know. I've read commentaries where they suggest it's Jerusalem. And that, you know, the Antichrist at the 3.5-year mark, what's he going to do? He's going to go in and desecrate the temple. And you know what? He's going to set himself up as a ruler. And the Israelites that survive that are going to run out into the wilderness and be miraculously protected by God. So they're not going to be in Jerusalem. God's people's not going to be. So I don't know. That's a good answer sometimes. I don't know. But I know he's going to be somewhere in an actual city. And that city where he sets up shop, folks, is the one we're talking about in this chapter. So then we get into where God utterly destroys the city in one day, in one hour. Verse number 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, Babylon the great is fallen, repeats it, is fallen, and become the habitation of devils and of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean, hateful bird. Look at verse 5. For her sins have reached into the heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now think about that little verse there, okay? How does a city disappear completely, 100% destroyed in 1 hour? Now think about just verse 5. Come on, those, you got good Bible knowledge. If you spend time at Blessed Hope reading your Bible. And her sins have reached unto where? Wow, and God hath remembered her iniquities. That reminds me of another story in the Old Testament. There was a time where there was sin in a city that was so bad that it reached the ears of Almighty God. And you know what? In 1 hour, Sodom and Gomorrah was gone. Sometimes people say, well, what happened to Babylon here? And there's all kinds, again, fun theories out there. And, you know, there's the volcano that's underneath Yellowstone National Park. And what would happen if it went off? And you know, there's all this stuff that could happen in and out. I don't know. But, you know, there's a parallel here. What did God do the last time a city had reached a point of being so reprobate that it needed to be wiped off the face of the earth? And that also ought to also tell you probably the same sins of Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be prevalent, because every, Bible goes on to say, every abomination can be found there. And let me make it clear for, you know, people that may be confused on this. You know what? Sodomy, homosexuality, is an abomination against God. An abomination. It's not an alternative lifestyle. It's an abomination against God. And so, you know, every abomination, you know, that's there. So God utterly destroys this city in one day and 1 hour. I'll finish up just a couple of minutes. Then we see in verse 18, and we may go back and touch all on a few of these things a little deeper, but verse 20 on down, we see the first 19 verses. The earth is mourning. come on, the kings of the earth, they don't know where what to do. They don't know where to go. You know, they're, all their power was coming from one central location. All the wealth of the world, one central location. So we got the kings and we got the merchants and we got the shipmasters, and they're standing afar off because whatever happened so terrified them. Come on, I think of Lot when he was looking. Come on. So terrified them that they didn't want to get very close, and they're looking and looking at that smoke going up. I mean, it is destroyed by fire. It does say that. Okay, that's why I think, you know what, God just repeated Sodom and Gomorrah again. And but you know what? Listen, we got this earthly view, and then all of a sudden you get to verse 20. And you know what God says in heaven? It's time to rejoice. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And I want to get to the last verse here, verse 24. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all. Look at that last phrase. And of all that were slain upon the earth. That's why I'm saying I believe this city is going to be the epicenter of the attempt to annihilate Bible-believing Christians that are still left on this earth. And that's one of the reasons there's judgment. And when God performs judgment, folks, it's complete. You read these closing verses. A mighty angel took up a stone like a mighty millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus, in other words, this is an example, this is a type of what's going to happen to him. Thus, with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Now again, folks, the angel picks up a stone, throws it in the ocean, and says, in the same manner, that city of Babylon. So again, does it kind of make sense that fire and brimstone coming down, something got this? I don't think it's going to happen because of something on earth. This is a direct judgment coming from heaven upon this city and upon the Antichrist. And then you look at verse 22, the voice of the harpers and musicians and of the pipers and trumpeters. It's a big party. Come on, big party city. A lot of music, a lot of dancing. You know, known for that. It was known for it. Shall be heard no more at all in thee. Well, the craftsman, whatever craft he be, man, I'll tell you what, everybody's got a business open. Everybody's making money. But guess what? It shall not be found any more in thee. The sound of the millstone. And you know, while the world's starving, everything's being funneled to one key location. And there's plenty of food here. Everybody must be saying, we need to move there. We need to move there. We need to, well, be careful. Shall not be heard in thee. Look how thorough this is. Look at verse 23. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And no one is even going to light a candle from that day forward in that city. And the bride and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. And thy merchants were the great men of the earth. Well, they were. Now they're not. And by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And so we have chapter 17, the religious Babylon and the false prophet. And I think that's more about that focus, like the light of focus being on the false prophet. Then you get into chapter number 18, and it's the Antichrist and that Babylon. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us, dear Lord. It's just good as born-again Christians to know the God, this most powerful God, to know in the end, Lord, that you're going to win. And Lord, the spirit of Antichrist, almost everything that we talked about that's going to be present in chapter 17, chapter 18, we could look around and already see evidences of these things. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us, dear God, to be alert. Lord, we are not of the children of darkness. We're the children of light. We shouldn't slumber and sleep as they do. Help us, Lord, to be alert, watching, waiting, dear God, occupying till you come. We pray in Jesus' name.